You're listening to That Jesus Podcast.
Hello, hello, and welcome to this audio experience featuring me, your host, Titus Kipfer, and second in command, the helpmeet, Drew Latin. How are you?
Hi, Titus. I think you're too close to your mic.
Really? I'm trying to be like a CCM artist. And I'm here in your presence. It's pretty good, huh?
Are we gonna have to pay royalties for that now?
to literally everybody, because that's literally every song.
Pour down on me.
Yeah. So we're just here to kind of speak to our cultural moment, you know, kind of offer just some commentary and try to do some sense making for people, you know, be a voice. Making. Yeah, just be a voice of reason in this polarized culture. So,
wow.
You think we can do that?
No.
Okay. We can talk.
Yes, we can talk. You just got back from a trip last weekend, right?
Yeah, I was at Kingdom Fellowship Weekend, which is about 1,200 Mennonites in one place.
Wow, that many?
Yeah, at least Sunday morning, there's a lot of people who come. It started with Joel Martin and some of his friends experiencing revival at Calvary Bible School, as one does, and wanting to meet yearly just to kind of encourage each other, like just a few youth. And then it turned into like this massive conference. And, you know, when I first went, I think you went like a long time ago too. What was the theme of the year you went? Do you remember?
Well, technically we went to the church planting conference. We were actually planting a church in Thailand at the time. And I can't remember if it was happening after the church planting and we left before the actual... Yeah, we just missed the kingdom fellowship weekend. We kind of got half of it, but okay. Yeah, it was good. It was interesting to me because it was pretty obvious that my Mennonite brothers and sisters had a dearth of genuine cross-cultural church planting experience firsthand. And mm-hmm. So they were leaning on a couple of the men who had actually attempted something like that, like Alan Roth and Bob Miller. And then on the other hand, Clayton Schenck. And then on the other hand, they had a lot of experience planting churches, but they were seeking to make them more indigenous. And I'm sitting here working with Thai people, and I'm like, this is really interesting.
Yeah. When I first went, I was like very intrigued because here were a bunch of conservative Mennonites raising their hands in passionate worship. And everyone was super stoked to be following Jesus, and there was these really intense all-night prayer meeting, and yeah, it was great. And then it's become less of that and more of, oh, here's another Mennonite conference. But it still has that flavor. Like it's unique among Mennonite conferences in that it's always had a sort of revivalist flavor that has turned more into like a David Brousseau flavor.
Now that's interesting that you say it's unique because of its revivalist flavor, because most of the Anabaptist-ish groups I've hung out with have been fairly revivalist, charismatic, they're charismatic in a more cultural sense, not speaking in tongues, of course, although we've had some of that too, and more like a lot of praise and worship choruses, a lot of enthusiasm and heartfelt feeling in their worship. But the conferences that you would have grown up attending would have been like kind of stoic.
Yeah, I can see why you'd say that if you were at IGO or at like Destinations SMBI. International conferences. That's definitely the feel there. But yeah, among like beachy and conservative Mennonites, that's very unusual. And there was a lot more charity people attending like on the early days of KFW, so it makes sense that it was more charismatic back then.
And that would have been my entry into the more Anabaptist world, is through the charity Christian Fellowship movement. So
nice. Yeah, it was.
So what did you learn?
Conference. So we got there Friday. A lot of the sermons I kind of missed because we have babies. And
really?
I'm not a huge fan of sermons, which kind of leads into
really?
what I wanted to share about.
So many revelations tonight.
Yeah. It's Wow, did you hear that thunder?
Yeah, a little bit.
It's like, well, it was extremely dry here, and now it just storms all the time. It's like climate change or something.
Do you think it was a divine response to your rejection of God's word through sermons?
Yeah, it was.
If you want to listen to sermons, you'll listen to thunder. Let's not get too sacrilegious.
By the way, how long do you think our Earth has yet? What's your timeline? Because things seem to not be going well as far as, you know, the climate. Well,
doesn't Peter talk about that? Like, I'm trying to think, but people say it will, you know, it will continue on forever and ever and ever, and we'll just continue buying and selling and being capitalists. And then Peter's like, no, it's going to melt with a burning heat or something like that.
Seems to be doing that.
Yeah.
We thought that meant like the destruction of the earth by fire blazing from heaven, but in reality it's just global warming.
Yeah, this last week we had our first week of school. This is going to take us down a rabbit trail. We'll come back to KFW in a minute, but and I did a science fiction story, an old Ray Bradbury classic. Actually, it's called A Sound of Thunder. And they're time traveling. This is probably written in the 70s. And they're time traveling all the way up to 2055. Or no, that's when the story is set. And they time travel back to the dinosaurs. Anyhow, I'm just sitting here reading this to the kids. 2055. And that's, you know, some of these kids might be grandparents in 2055. You know, my seventh graders. And that's not very far away, but, you know, thinking about halfway through, you know, the new millennium is really, really far away, and this is the new thing. And, I mean, I guess we have cell phones, and we have electric vehicles, and people are flying out to space, but it does give me this feel of, you know, the more and more things change, the more and more they stay the same. So I don't know if we have 100 years or another millennium, but I don't really care.
Probably about 30 years, and then things will start really hitting the fan.
I think the United States doesn't have more than 100 years, and I'm not a prophet, but I don't see the United States sticking it out for another 100 years.
Yeah. Anyway, back to sermons. So it's been years since I've listened to a sermon and just like hung on to every word.
But you should come to our church.
Yeah. You seem to be attracting a real crowd with your preaching there. So
ouch.
So there's this all-night prayer meeting at KFW that has turned into kind of mostly not prayer, which is sad. But anyway, I noticed on the schedule that Finney Curavilla was going to preach at midnight. So I was like, okay, this is pretty cool. So we prayed for a little bit before the sermon, and then he preached out of Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, and talked about the Holy Spirit. And, like, it was an amazing sermon. I think people could probably find it if they go to the website of Kingdom Fellowship Weekend. But there was something about it that, like, if I'd want to use like a really revivalistic type word, I would say it was anointed, right? It really was. And then afterward, the moderator gets up and just like quenches the spirit and talks about some skunk that's running around camp. And then he's like, okay, now we're going to watch this 80-minute documentary about Russian Mennonites. And so I was like, wow. So my brother Tim and I went and got Finney and a couple other guys and had a really amazing prayer time just kind of outside of the sanctuary for about an hour. And I know it's easy to get caught up in like the emotions of revivalism, but it really honestly felt like revival, at least for us, for me personally, just thinking about like some of the ways that I feel like I have lost some of my passion for God and bad habits have kind of worked their way into my life and just repenting of that. And it's been a great week since then. What do you think about revivalism in general? Like this idea that there's this sermon and everyone repents and like has this emotional experience and then you have a great week and then kind of get back into your pattern of life a few weeks later. Unfortunately, that's often what happens. I'm not sure I'm quite ready to throw it out though, because like I think some good can come from those experiences. At least they have for the last week in my life. So yeah, what do you think about that?
Well, I think that what I want to ask you is, so how do you differentiate between, you said, well, it was an emotional experience, but I don't think it was just an emotional experience. It was more than that. And so how do you differentiate between just an emotional experience and genuine revival?
It's interesting. I was talking to my employee about this this week. He's not a Christian, but I was asking him, because he recently left the faith. I was asking him if he's ever had experiences like this where that he at the time interpreted as the Holy Spirit, and what does he think they were at this point. And so we were talking about emotions and that kind of thing a bit, and I made the point that I don't think it needs to be a dichotomy like that. I really think God works through our emotions and through even positive peer pressure, and maybe sometimes through hype. If I didn't have like moments of hype, spiritual hype in my journey, like I feel like my spiritual journey would be unsustainable. Those are sort of the experiences that keep me grinding on in the dark, or not the dark, but the more dry periods. So I think God works through emotions. I don't think we need to try to separate emotions from a quote-unquote genuine work of the Spirit. I think that's sort of a fool's errand.
Absolutely. No, and so I think, you know, I have to punch my bona fides card when it comes to you know, supernatural and charismania and all that stuff. So I will say that sometimes we mistake, you know, ecstatic spiritual experiences and emotionalism for the genuine work of the Spirit. But I think it's rare that there's a genuine work of the Spirit without some spiritual benchmarks, or without some emotional benchmarks, I should say. I think I've mentioned C.S. Lewis is Surprised by Joy, and it's his personal testimony of salvation. And for him, these emotional experiences of joy, he calls them signposts pointing to Christ, pointing to the answers. And so he talks at one point in the book, and it's been a while since I've read it. I wanted to go back and read it. But he talks at one point, he said, we'd consider it quite strange if we find a group of travelers, or no, we wouldn't consider it strange if we find a group of travelers standing around a signpost and pointing at it and saying, oh, we need to go this way. But if we see the travelers standing there and worshiping the signpost and hanging out at the signpost and never moving on from the signpost, we would think that's ridiculous. And for me, as much as I would like to be this, you know, stoic, cerebral Christian at times that's just growing slowly and steadily in the faith and bearing spiritual fruit, I need emotion. I need these experiences. Hallelujah. In the morning when I'm reading my Bible or we're gathering together, I need to feel something. And sometimes I'll even push myself into feeling something when I don't. And I pull that from Psalms, where the psalmist says, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Like a deliberate manipulation of one's emotions in order to spur oneself to spiritual highs. So I'm sorry, I'm preaching at you, Titus, and you don't like preaching. So I guess for me, like, for me, I don't care personally. Now there's a sort of pastoral discernment question, but personally, I don't care if I'm experiencing quote unquote genuine emotion or quote unquote superficial emotion. I'm going to take all that emotional energy and try and turn it to Christ.
There you go. That's good. Another cool thing that happened this week has to do with what we talked about in our last episode a little bit, which is the crisis, the ongoing crisis in Afghanistan. And we saw that the close to 100 people who died in this last attack, and it's just really becoming an unfortunate situation, and is an unfortunate situation. And now we see Biden saying that it's likely that there'll be another attack. And so I just want to say that we all should really be praying. But anyway, I applied to a program in Charlottesville called the International Rescue Committee. It's the largest refugee resettlement organization in the country, and they have chapters in both Richmond and Charlottesville, interestingly. So some of the brothers from the church in Richmond are applying there, and I applied in Charlottesville. I did this about a few months ago. And in the orientation, this was before the crisis, in the orientation they said, yeah, most of the refugees in Charlottesville are from Afghanistan because there's a fairly large Afghani population in Charlottesville, so they tend to relocate people where there's people from their own culture. And I was like, okay. I didn't even really know what the situation was in Afghanistan. Like, mm-hmm. We haven't heard about Afghanistan, or at least I haven't been following it for a very long time.
Yeah. And so can I pause you there, though?
What?
Can I pause you there? It's it's amazing, again, jumping back to my first week in middle school with the kids here, it's amazing how ubiquitous Afghanistan has been as a crisis nation for decades and decades now. I was reading we were looking at headlines with my eighth grade students, looking at nonfiction, and this was like a five-year-old presentation, and their example for a headline was "Crisis in Afghanistan worsens." Like, this headline could be written at any time in the last 30 years and it would be true. I remember in the late 90s when they were defacing the Buddha statues, and I was trying to decide as a, you know, young Christian teenager, so do I feel bad that the Muslims are defacing these Buddha statues, or do I feel good about it that the Taliban is doing this? Not all Muslims would do that, but the Taliban. Anyhow, so it's just been, like you said, it's been part of our experience for 30 years.
Yeah, like, I didn't even know before this happened that the U.S. went into Afghanistan as a result of 9/11 and drove out the Taliban. I knew that the Taliban was a radical Islamic group, and I remember hearing Afghanistan as kind of like a dirty word when I was a kid, because I was probably, let me see, I would have been six when 9/11 happened, and so when did the U.S. drive them out? Probably a few years later. I don't even know. So I remember as a kid knowing that there was war there, but then I didn't hear about it much. You know, the Iraq war kind of overshadowed that. And then we've heard a lot about ISIS and the crisis in Syria. And so I didn't even know that history until all this went down. But anyways, I thought it was pretty cool and potentially even supernatural that God led me to apply to this refugee resettlement program. Like, and I got accepted, like, basically, or I got through all the background checks and all the paperwork basically right over the exact time that this crisis developed. So there's a lot of services, you know, that they provide. They pick people up from the airports, teach English. So this week I was able to meet a family that just got out of Afghanistan, I think on Tuesday. And we picked them up at their hotel and took them over to an apartment. And, you know, they had five kids, and their little girls was just so excited about the new apartment. I just couldn't help but think, like, if she didn't get out of there, like, how different her future would have been. It's just the man had been working in the airport for a really long time helping American troops. So I guess that's why they were able to get out.
Yeah, that's crazy. Yeah, I really, like, I did listen to our last episode, or at least the first few minutes again, you know, another time after the edit and everything, and felt like, oh, we were a little bit flippant and lighthearted about the Afghanistan thing, but that was right when things were starting. So, yeah, take this seriously, guys, and seek to be a Kingdom ambassador. Rescue.org, I don't know anything about them, but that's the website you're talking about, Titus. They have over 100 opportunities across the U.S. to volunteer. So go and do likewise.
And Biden is the worst, man. Like, seriously. He has dropped the ball so heavily. And I think lightning just struck. Like, I saw this crazy bolt of lightning. Maybe the Lord likes Biden. We need to stop
God
making
loves
these
Joe Biden.
We need to
God loves that. President Biden.
He loves him and likes him as well. Maybe not his policy. Maybe not the decision to pull troops out before civilians. But anyways, it's really sad. And dude, did you see what? So just for the sake of consistency on this podcast, remember when we criticized Mike Pence for saying we should fix our eyes on Old Glory?
Yes.
Did you see what Biden said? The way he quoted Isaiah 6?
I missed that.
This is probably worse than Pence. He said, He said, it just like in Isaiah 6, when the Lord said, who shall we send?
Oh.
What was the exact quote in Isaah 6?
Who will go for us? Who shall we send?
Yes. And then he said, and American troops for a long time have been saying, here I am, send me.
So Wow.
Yeah.
I'm not
a big fan of our current president.
Wow. I have an old colleague who is a U.S. military chaplain. He just finished his training, and now he's officially a colonel or whatever. And just like, we're not real close anymore. We got to know each other in Thailand, but just kind of following him on Facebook is like, I'm not sure how I feel about that. I'm glad that, you know, that there's a testimony of some sort of Jesus in the military. But at the same time, when you hear something like that from the commander in chief,
ugh,
wow. yeah. Interesting.
It was interesting to see folks like Shane Claiborne really going after him for that, which shows some consistency. I really appreciate that people who critique Christian nationalism on the right will critique it on the left as well.
Yeah. So you know that I'm I have a degree in communications. This is my claim to shame and my cry of claim to fame and claim of shame. Yes, the
truth comes out.
Well, that's what I was going to get at. A Freudian slip there. yeah, which basically means, in theory, I'm supposed to be able to analyze how people talk and be able to communicate effectively. But I'll let you be the judge of that. One of the things you do a lot in your degree for communications is media criticism. And one of the interesting things, I listen to more political and news podcasts than I should. One of the interesting things I've done lately is follow, this is not a recommendation, ladies and gentlemen, but follow the NPR Daily News podcast and follow, and it's just like a 15-minute, here are the top three stories we're following today. And then the Daily Wire, which is Ben Shapiro's gig, follow their thing. So we have Up First, which is NPR, and then the Daily Wire's morning thing. Morning Wire is what it's called. And listen to both of those every morning for 2 weeks. Morning Wire and Up First by NPR.
That's your daily devotional.
Amazing. Yes. Good segue in a minute to what we're actually going to focus on this week. But it's amazing to hear how they're both reporting news in a quote-unquote straightforward way. And it's so different. It's just amazing.
Yeah, so. Although I have seen the left critiquing Biden a lot, which I think is actually commendable. Like even Democratic senators and CNN and a lot of these organizations, because the right tended not to do that when Trump botched things. Looks like your wife has brought you a tasty morsel.
Yeah, this is a... My wife said that we are going to have messy charcuterie tonight, which is basically cheese and crackers on paper plates. But... I kind of like it.
Is there a scientific name for PB&J as well?
My messy charcuterie includes a homegrown tomato on a Ritz cracker, except it's Aldi brand because we're those people. There's some olives, and there's a fresh basil leaf here.
Basil and hors d'oeuvres is amazing.
Yeah, so I'm going to mute my mic while you tell us what we're talking about this week.
Okay. We have quite wow, that was intense. Theater of the mind. Drew just acted like he was a chicken drinking water, and then the way that he ate that
it was tasty very good.
Morsel tipped his head back. Apparently that's the only way that
the tomato is very juicy.
Swallowing skills work. But all right, how about you mute again? Thank you. We have quite a few contributors, like I think four or five friends of ours sharing about their devotional lives. Some of them shared about their routines, and others, you know, gave pointers or talked about what God's been teaching them recently. And so we're going to cue those up. They're just like 4 or 5 minute clips, and I hope you guys are inspired by them to seek the face of Jesus while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I'm not even being sarcastic. Why are you laughing?
Well, it's hard for us to be straightforward in our earnestness because we're like millennials and Gen Zers or whatever you are.
Yeah.
But absolutely. I want to just say this last week, last 2 weeks starting school has been really intense and really hard for me to stay in the Word and stay in prayer. And God gives grace for that. But hearing from people and their experiences where you're not like, you know, comparing yourselves among yourselves, but you're saying, hey, this is what I'm doing to get close to Jesus. This is kind of the heart of what I think you and me are trying to be about in this podcast is how do we encourage each other to get closer to Jesus? And so listen to these as kind of inspiration and as this is how I'm going to listen to them anyhow, kind of inspiration and say, oh, here's something I can do. Here's something somebody else does. And I'm not alone in this fight to abide in Christ.
Yeah. Right on. Well, let's cue them up. This is Emily Smucker from somewhere out west.
A vibrant devotional life begins with meditating on Scripture. I will stand by that statement. That has changed my life, and I'm going to tell you about it. So I, in my early teen years, I did not really know how to have devotions. I pray, obviously. I kind of go through a devotional book, but that was it. Praying and devotional book. It was very fluff, very surface, didn't really change my life all that much. And I was going to a Christian school at the time. We had a very religious curriculum. To be honest, the curriculum was kind of over the top and silly at times. I didn't always take it that seriously. And one time I had to do this worksheet. It was very cheesy. It was a whole like story, really long story that was supposed to teach me some lesson. I kind of rolled my eyes at it, whatever. And the whole point of the story was that as teenagers, we should be meditating on Scripture for 15 minutes a day. They claimed that if I did this, I would be more successful, which I was like, okay, prosperity gospel much. But they actually backed up their statements with Scripture. They had two scripture passages that they pointed to prove their point. And the first was Joshua 1:8, which reads, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." And the second verse that they pointed to was Psalms 1:2-3, which reads, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season." Both of these passages slash verses are literally saying that if you meditate on God's word, you'll be more successful. So I was like, okay, I guess if it says in the Bible, I'll do it. And I started 15 minutes a day meditating on Scripture. And well, I don't know if you're familiar with the ACE curriculum. That was a Christian school curriculum we used at the time. It was set up on this premise of you have a certain amount of work you're supposed to do a day, and then if you get it all done, great, no homework. If you don't get it all done, whatever you don't get done is your homework. And I was a daydreamer. I always got homework, tons of it. Just like so much homework, I just like couldn't function almost. Like I never got caught up. And I started meditating for 15 minutes a day and instantly stopped getting homework. It was just like that. I was so weird. I was just like, what the bunny slipper is going on? How does this work? I don't know, but I said it in the Bible. I did it. It worked, right? The main thing I think for me that was new was this idea of meditating rather than reading. And I'm sure there's probably a lot of nuance to meditating or whatever. For me, all it meant was taking a few verses, really reading them and thinking about them and dwelling on them instead of focusing on how much Scripture I could read. Because previously to this, I would always feel guilty for not reading enough Scripture. I'd try to get through the Bible in a year, and I'd try to like read a whole chapter every time I had my devotions or whatever, and it just all flew over my head. The other thing that changed was I completely ditched the devotional books and I never looked back. Because honestly, the Bible is written to be read by ordinary people. So you can just go straight to the Bible. You don't need the devotional books. I mean, you know, sometimes extra study materials are helpful. I don't really find devotional books helpful. If you find them helpful, good for you. I don't like them. I never read them. It was also, and also devotional books, there's just a lot of stuff in scripture that they never talk about. Like if there was a devotional book on Lamentations or something, maybe I would take them more seriously, but there isn't, at least not as far as I know. It was also really helpful to have this concrete 15-minute goal because it was just an easy thing to plan for. I'd get up 15 minutes earlier, go to bed 15 minutes late, and I was like, well, this is going to help me more than the sleep will, so I'll just give up sleep for scripture, and it really worked for me. So prayer is also a component of devotional time. I find it helpful to have a deliberate prayer time, not just tossing up a prayer here or there. And I also have found that liturgy can be super helpful in situations where it's really hard to know what words to use. But I haven't used liturgy a great deal. That's more of a new thing. Really, the thing in my life that has transformed my devotional life has been meditating on scripture. I've been doing it since I was 15, and it completely transformed everything about my life. And so that is the advice I will pass off to you. Meditate on scripture, people.
And my brother, Tim Kipfer.
One thing that God has been teaching me recently is the need to be alert, to be quiet, to watch, and to pray, to meditate on the soon second coming of Jesus, and just to think about, am I being faithful, am I ready, and also to just have longing, more longing in my heart, to see Jesus and for his second coming and to be at that marriage supper of the Lamb and to think of Judgment Day. It could be any day. My typical devotional routine is to get up early in the morning, and first thing, as soon as I open my eyes, to instead of thinking about everything that needs to be done, is to just quote some verses and some worship right there in bed, and then go into about an hour of Bible reading and prayer, journaling. Like to include worship and intercessory prayer in that time. And then at noon, I try to remember to have a bit of a prayer time, kind of reorient myself. And then at night before I go to bed, I try to have a shutdown routine where, just to pray and to kind of analyze the day, see if there's anything to confess and repent of, to give thanks for and praise God for from that day. And to something that I've learned recently that's helpful is to kind of shut down the day thinking that basically we're going to our death as we go into our bed to sleep, that, you know, everything is clear between God and I, between my fellow man and I. I'm at peace. I'm ready to go if I don't wake up in the morning. And then to just wake up and just praise God. Hey, have another day. Have life and breath. Advice that I would have for others who are trying to develop a vibrant devotional life is to include some time of singing, either sing some songs or chant a psalm. Could also listen to music. What I find really helpful is to listen to a song that I thought of while during my Bible reading, that kind of connects to it. Try to keep that song a song in your head the rest of the day. Try to remember what you read. And also, secondly, to keep a journal, even if it's really simple. Just write down a couple things that you learned from your Bible reading. write down some things you're thankful for. And then the night before you go to bed, just write down any thoughts from the, just a couple thoughts from the day, maybe even in a very simple format, one thing that you're really thankful for and one thing that caused you stress or anything you need to confess before you go to bed. That journal is really helpful then to review. Also, share what you're learning. This is maybe the most important thing. Share what you're learning with other people throughout the day, or when you meet people, ask them to, like, what have you been learning in your devotional time, and share what you've been learning. Helps it stick and makes it a lot more exciting because you can share what you're learning with other people.
Hi, my name is Christy Mast, and I live half the year in Hutchinson, Kansas, half the year in Boston, Massachusetts. One thing that God has been teaching me in my devotional time is the importance of being faithful in seeking Him. So I'm someone who thrives on intensity, and it's really hard for me to pray and study scripture when my feelings aren't there. And so because of this, I've struggled to maintain consistency and routine in my devotional and prayer life. And in particular, I've struggled to intercede persistently for people and for certain situations when I don't see any immediate response from God or in the people that I'm praying for. However, this past year has been a season of much more consistency in my devotional life, despite the fact that most of my emotional and more mystical connection with God has come through other channels. In particular, a lot of my prayer time has felt like I was just kind of going through the motions, but I was consistent in intercession for a few specific requests, despite the lack of emotional connection that I felt. And here at the end of the summer, God clearly answered one of those prayers that I've been praying almost every day for the past year and a half or so. Hebrews 11:6 says that those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And I believe devotional time is about cultivating devotion for God, right? So sometimes that looks like being forced on your knees for hours in ecstatic praise, but I think more often that looks like just diligently seeking God. Something that's been helpful for me in developing a more vibrant devotional life, specifically for praying, writing out my prayers has been incredibly helpful. And I think it's been helpful in three ways. So first of all, it helps me to focus and pray intentionally. Since it engages more of my senses, it's so easy to get distracted, but I find that when I'm writing things out, my body is more engaged, and so it helps my mind stay engaged as well. It also slows me down, and I think it helps me to actually focus on the person of God and just be more thoughtful about the words that I'm offering up to Him and the way that I'm speaking with Him. And then finally, it keeps me honest. It shows me whether I actually have been consistently praying for the things that I've committed to pray for. And it also gives me a record that I can look back on to see the patterns of what I've been struggling with, or how God has moved specifically, and the ways that that my prayers have changed over time. In my devotional Bible reading, I tend to read looking for something that will fuel that more mystical, emotional connection with God, but it's been really good for me in the past couple years to move more towards actual study, more in-depth study in my devotional time. So sometimes that looks like going through all three steps of inductive Bible study, with starting out with observing and then interpreting and then finally applying the passage that I'm reading. But sometimes that's also been much more simple and takes the form of just asking a few intentional questions about the text that I'm reading. So some of these questions are ones like, what does this passage say about God? What does this passage say about the nature of man? What's something in this passage that propels me to worship God? And then also more application-oriented questions like, is there something in this passage that reveals sin in me that I need to put to death? Finally, something that's been helpful for me in cultivating a love for the word and also a love for prayer and just more a more vibrant devotional life is praying the passage that I study. This has just been a really rich way for me to connect with God, but also it's been an amazing way to speak the truth of God's word into my life and over the people that I love and am interceding for. When we use God's words to intercede on the behalf of others or on our own behalf, we know that we're praying God's will because we're speaking his words back to him. And that's been something that's really powerful and helpful for me.
And John Questenberry, director of Charlottesville House of Prayer.
Well, my typical routine is what I would call regular in practice, but cyclical in fruitfulness. I'll explain that. I have a daily, first of all, I have a daily Bible reading time. It can last 5 minutes to 30 minutes. I just get it in as a matter of routine, first or second thing in the morning. And what I mean by first or second thing in the morning is I either do it right when I get up or after my exercise period. I get on my exercise bicycle and do that usually for about 30 minutes. And then I'll have my quiet time. That's called quiet time. That's where I just read the Bible. And a lot of times that opens up into a time of really hearing God about the scriptures. And then I usually need to take off for my first appointment. And that's the first thing. That's a daily Bible reading time. The second one is I have a weekly, what I call encounter session. It's actually an hour in the prayer room. Many times that lasts 2 or 3 hours, but I basically just have this date with God. I get over to the prayer room and I just put on some music or I get my guitar and I just worship. Spend some time in worship and waiting. And I really look forward to this. I would consider this the primary place where I encounter God and hear his voice. Now, some weeks it's great, and other weeks there's, you know, great by meaning that I could just spend all day there. In fact, I have, you know, when the day's open, but usually it's a 1 or 2 hour session where God really speaks. Other times it just seems to be okay, but that's up to him. I really just let the Lord speak if he's, you know, and he's like anybody else. He has a lot to say sometimes, and sometimes it seems like there's very little to say, but I get out my notebook and I write down what I'm hearing, and it becomes what that, I call that the power stroke, because that gives guidance and a purpose for my life for that week. And that's a regularly scheduled time, 8 to 10 on Tuesdays. And then I've gotten into the practice over the past 2 or 3 years of also setting one day aside each month. And we've made this, we've kind of instituted this as a fasting day in our church. But basically, it's the first 2 or 3 days of the month. And for one of those days, I really try to get away, just get off the grid where there's no internet. And just, you know, sometimes I fast, sometimes I don't. But just get away to hear the Lord. And frankly, those aren't as good as the daily power stroke. Sometimes there's a real download. Other times I just need the quietness. And it's up to the Lord. But the real thing is setting aside these days. And I look forward to that time if for the rest or that God really just downloads. And there's been powerful times during that once a month event as well. And then the last thing that happens on a regular basis is probably every quarter I go to a conference or I go to a prayer room in another state. Last month I went to Upper Room in Dallas, Texas, and spent 2 days, 2 full days, another partial day, but basically in the prayer room for 2 and 3 hour periods. And that's really, really been fruitful to just get away from the whole situation. What seems to be the most distracting thing is to have internet access and people that can call you and they, you know, that kind of thing. If you have your phone with you, I turn off the phone, just absolutely turn it off and don't get emails during that time and just really set it apart. And the Lord speaks to me again. I journal pretty much everything that happens. And then find, and that's the fourth thing, basically. I would have to say the key that I've found for keeping this fresh is just to put it on your calendar. I put time with God first thing in the morning on my calendar. My phone actually buzzes and says, time with God. And that really helps. If it doesn't make your calendar, it means that it's not important. If it's important, it makes your calendar. That's basically what I do.
That Jesus Podcast is part of the Kingdom Outpost Podcast Network. For more podcasts, articles, and other resources, go to kingdomoutpost.org.